podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
We're going to be continuing our series of messages that we have called Seismic Shifts. And as we come to the final installment of this sermon series, I want you to note something. I carefully called this sermon, this series, Jesus versus Tradition, not Jesus versus Religion. And there's a reason for that, because Jesus was not anti-religion. I think some people feel like Jesus was anti-religion. Truth is, Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of the laws of the Old Testament, and he fit squarely, perfectly into the Jewish religion, just not the Jewish traditions of his day. He perfectly fulfilled Jewish religion, just not Jewish tradition of his day. But a question I hear from time to time is this. I hear people say things like, did Jesus start a new religion? Is Christianity a religion? And you've probably heard people say before that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've heard yourself say that before. Because it sounds good and there is obviously some truth involved in that statement. And I agree with it, but I also disagree with it. So Christianity is a religion. The difference between Christianity and all the other religions, however, is that Christianity is a true religion, and the other religions are false religions. How can I say that? Well, here's what I know to be true from what we've studied in the Word of God. Here's the difference. False religion is people trying to reach out to God through their good works. That's what false religion is. So we talk to most people about what religion is. This is what they're going to come up with. It's people trying to do good things in order to impress and please God, in order to stand out to God, in order to reach out to God. That's what religion is. Well, what is true religion then? True religion is God reaching out to people through Jesus. And then, I need to add to that, that results in good works. See that? True religion is God reaching out to people through Jesus, but that also results in good works. So once we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith, and He cleanses us and washes us clean and forgives us of our sins, then we're free to do the good works that God would have us to do. So you see, both false religion and true religion have works involved with them. But false religion is trying to do good works in order to please God and to get right with God, whereas true religion recognizes that we can't do enough good works to get right with God. So Jesus, who is perfect, saves us, and now we have the freedom to do those good works. In fact, in the book of James, we are told that the right type of religion, the pure type of religion, is when people like you and I care for the widows and care for the orphans and attempt to keep ourselves unpolluted from the world. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world. So sometimes false religion and true religion can look the same, right? Any of us can fill a box with stuff and send it somewhere, right? And do something nice for people on the other side of the world, right? And it's amazing to me when I look through some of these boxes, like, oh my goodness, some little girl on the other side of the world is going to hold this in her hands, and this is going to be a treasure to her. Her little fingers are going to hold this thing, and her heart's going to be filled with joy, and she's going to play with this thing and just love on it, and this is going to make her day. But see, that right there is religion. I don't know if I'm going to be able to fit that back in the box. There we go. Somebody went overboard on that one, whoever did that. Anyway, that anybody can do that religion, to send something nice and to do something nice for somebody. But true religion is when that is done out of the overflow of a heart that is dedicated to God in Christ Jesus, so that in addition to a little girl holding a little doll on the other side of the world and being overjoyed and thrilled by that, there's also a message there. And the message that's found within the box is, Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants to hold you in his fingers and love you for all eternity. Will you give your life to him? That's true religion. So that's what we're talking about here when we talk about why Jesus came. And when he came, he was not just another rabbi who was rehearsing all of the same old rules. He was the Son of God who came offering himself as the perfect fulfillment of all of God's law. And the Pharisees and the lawyers and the religious type of Jesus' day, they were threatened by Jesus. The new wine that Jesus brought was capable of stretching their old wineskins until they burst. And they didn't like it. So they followed Jesus around and they hounded him and they attempted to trip him up whenever they could. And that's kind of where we are today in this final passage in this series of messages. Jesus is now on their home turf. At least that's how they see it. Right? Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's in their temple. At least that's what they think. Right? Jesus is now in our temple. He's on our home turf. We got him right where we want him. Little did they know that the way Jesus looked at it was, this is my home turf. This is my Father's house. This was built and planned by David and built by Solomon for my Father, God, to be present in. And this is my place. And so they continue this campaign of gotcha religion, trying to trip Jesus up. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to read this verse, Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 13. We're going to read through verse 17. A great story from Scripture today that illustrates just how clever and genius, but also how wonderful our Savior Jesus is. Mark 12, 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. I love it when a story ends like that. Right? They're trying to trap him. We get to the end of the story. They are amazed by him, right? You can see their jaws hanging open. They have no response to this whatsoever. They walk away and say, "Well, maybe we can get him on something else another day. We don't have him today." But let's look at this story together. The thing that we see at first is that this is a clever trap that is set up by the Pharisees and the Herodians. So we see a group of folks coming to question Jesus, and Mark tells us in verse 13 that they have a motive. He says that they are trying to catch him in his words. To catch him in his words, trying to get him to say something that they would be able to use as a soundbite against him. We know what this is all about in our world, right? They just want to capture just one little phrase that they can use against you and play over and over and over again. And that they can use that one phrase to characterize your entire life, your entire world, just those words. And so this is what they're trying to get Jesus to say, something that they could use to hang him. And so the first thing we see is this group of people, and we'll call them a toxic mix of questioners. because Scripture tells us that there were Pharisees and Herodians that came to Jesus. Think about that for a moment. This is the religious people, but also the government, right? The Pharisees and the Herodians, the religious people and the government. Whenever you get religion and government together, it never ends well, right? It's just a toxic mix. The two don't normally get along, but here they are together and they have one thing in common. The religious traditionalists of Jesus' day and the government, the Romans of Jesus' day, they have one thing in common. They don't like Jesus. They're out to get Jesus. Don't be surprised in this world if you are a follower of Jesus when the government, the media, and the false religion come together in opposition to Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised when that happens. I may be paranoid, but I think I see it happening in our very day and age. Like all good politicians, they begin with a snow job. And so we see this tongue-in-cheek flattery. So they start, before they ask the question, they begin to flatter Jesus and they say some words. Very interesting though, they didn't believe a word that they were saying. It was just puffery to try to boast and to try to puff Jesus up before they went in for the kill to fatten him up. But what happens is, the funny thing is, they are inadvertently telling the truth with their flattery. It's kind of funny the way that this rolls out. We see that in verse 14. They said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." They don't believe that. They don't believe that at all. And then they say, "You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. You don't care who anybody else is. You don't care about who the powerful are. That doesn't matter to you." They're saying, "Jesus, we know that you have integrity. We know that you are independent, that you're not impressed by people of power." And then they say, "But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." They don't believe that Jesus is telling the truth. They don't believe that Jesus represents God. They're just flattering him. So they're saying, "We know that you have integrity and you are independent and that you have God's truth and you are teaching it. We know that that's absolutely true of you." In reality, it was the truth. That's exactly who Jesus was. A man of integrity who had come from God to bring the word of God to the people, not impressed with anyone in power, but came to bring the word of God to anyone who would hear. And in most cases, it was the poor, it was the needy, it was those who were hurting who heard that message. And so, as they begin to speak with Jesus, they finally get around to ask their trick question. They flattered him, and now they get to the question. And it's a short question. It's found there at the end of verse 15. "Is it right to pay the poll tax?" Verse 14. "Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" The question is, should we pay taxes? So you've got religious leaders and government leaders together in the temple flattering Jesus and then going in for the kill and asking this question: should we pay the poll tax? The poll tax was a tax that non-Romans who lived in the Roman Empire were required to pay. If you were a Roman citizen who lived in those days, you would not have to pay this particular tax. Oh, they'd get you somewhere else. But you didn't have to pay this tax if you were a Roman citizen. But if you were a Jew who lived in Israel at that time, which was a Roman-controlled province, then you would have to pay this special tax on top of all the taxes that you were required to pay because you were not a Roman citizen, but you were given the privilege of living within Roman territory, and so you had to pay this special poll tax. And it was very controversial. Because I don't know about you, but it seems abusive, doesn't it? It seems abusive to have one tax for one class of people and another tax for another class of people. But this is the way it worked in those days, and it was a hot button topic in those days. And so you've got people from government and people from religion coming together. They don't agree on this issue, and they ask Jesus about it. Should we pay this? And Jesus is in a hot spot, if you think about it, because if he says, yes, you should pay that tax, he's going to be in trouble with the Jews. They're going to say, isn't he the Messiah? Isn't he the king who's supposed to come and to conquer and to save us and rescue us from the Roman government? And here he is saying we have to pay this stupid tax? Jesus, if he said that, yes, you should pay the tax, he'd be in trouble with the Jews. But if he says, no, you don't have to pay that tax, don't pay that tax, then he's going to be in trouble with the Herodians, with the government, with the Romans. Right? He doesn't pay taxes? Lock him up right now. He's encouraging people not to pay taxes? Let's bring him before the Romans right now. So they felt like they had him in a corner. It's what you would call a catch-22. Either way, he is wrong. There's no way in this that he can escape. There's no way that he can be right. So let's see you get out of this one, Jesus. You can almost see their smug faces as they ask the question, right? You can almost see it. We got him now. And Jesus knew it because in verse 15, he asks them, why are you trying to trap me? He knew what they were up to. Why are you trying to trap me? Well, that moves us to the second part of this passage, and that is an amazing escape. Because Jesus is like Houdini. He's going to get out of this thing somehow, right? And we already know the end of the story. They walk away amazed by Jesus. So the first thing he does is he turns the table. So the table is turned on them, right? He asks them, do any of you have a denarius on you that I could hold it and look at it? Which you may think, well, that was just, you know, Jesus is just wanting a prop to hold as he does this, but it's more than that, I think. This is genius, because here are these Pharisees who are now digging through their pockets to produce a Roman coin for Jesus to see. Do you see sort of the hypocrisy in that? Do you see the irony in the fact that they have come to Jesus and they are against the tax? They're with the Herodians who are for the tax. They're trying to trap Jesus, and Jesus turns to them all and says, you wouldn't happen to have one of those coins on you, would you? And they're digging around in their pockets, and they're in the temple, and they're producing coins that have the image of Caesar on them to give to Jesus in the midst of the temple. So I think Jesus is turning the tables on them and saying, look, you holy men who are so anti-government and anti-tax, you're carrying Caesar's currency around in your pockets too, right here in the temple. Who are you to judge anyone about this thing? So they have a coin and they hand it to him. And Jesus holds the coin and he asks the question, whose image is this? Whose inscription is this on this coin? And this we'll call a taxing reality because of the conclusion that Jesus comes to. I think I have a picture of the denarius on there, what apparently it may have looked like. A picture of Caesar Augustus with his name stamped on it. That would be used for everyday use. You know, it's like carrying a dime or a quarter in your pocket. Caesar Augustus. It's his image, it's his inscription, just like Jesus asked. Just like the Pharisees knew, just like the Herodians knew, just like anyone who carried these coins in their pockets knew, they looked at it every day. Now I'm amazed that by people that don't know who's on our money. You know, whose picture is that on there? And they'll say, I have no idea. You've been carrying around for years. Who's that on that dime? Who's that on that nickel? So this is the inscription and the picture, and they know it is Caesar. And so they say, well, it's Caesar. Caesar's on that picture. See, the amazing thing about this is that Caesar fashioned himself as their Lord, as their God. The emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus, wanted people to believe that he was God. He expected people to bow down before him and serve him as if he was a god. And so here in the temple, Jesus says, pull out this coin. They look at the coin. Whose picture is that? Whose inscription is that? Well, that's Caesar's inscription. They're standing in the temple, which belongs to the true God of the universe, right? The God who created us all. And they're holding this little coin with a little picture of Caesar on it, saying, well, there he is, the emperor, the king. And so Jesus says, give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That thing belongs to Caesar, give it back to Caesar. And let's stop there for a moment. Since the coin has Caesar's image and Caesar's inscription, it belongs to him, give it back. In other words, he says, go ahead and pay the tax. And the Pharisees think they've got him now. Oh, we've got him now. He just said, you need to pay this tax. This goes to Caesar. But Jesus doesn't stop there, because then he says, and give to God what is God's. Give to God what is God's. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Well, Caesar can have it. Whose image is on you? Well, I guess God's. Doesn't Scripture say that we're all created in the image of God? So God's image is on me. So who do you belong to? I guess I belong to God. And so Jesus was making a statement here of total surrender. Total surrender. Look, you give Caesar his little tax, his pictures on the coin, his name's on the coin, he can have that. But you give God all of you, because God's image is stamped on you and you belong to him. Caesar can have his tax, but you owe everything to God. And so they walked away amazed. They didn't have anything that they could say, nothing that they could come back with against him. The implication is that God owns you. God owns you. In fact, God owns Caesar. In fact, God owns everything. Everything. It is all his. Caesar can have his little coin, but God deserves total surrender, your whole life. Right? We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are all created in the image of God. The image of God is stamped on all of us. If we could see the inscription that's written on us by our Creator who stamped us out in His image, it would say, the Lord God, Jehovah, we are in His image. And so we belong to Him. Let's look at these masterful lessons that Jesus was teaching them, and I believe that we can take from this some masterful lessons. First of all, we learn from this passage of Scripture that Jesus acknowledged civic responsibility. So Jesus didn't squirm out of this. We are responsible to human government. So you can't use anything that Jesus said or anything that you find in the Bible to teach you that you are not responsible to pay taxes, that you are not responsible to do your duty as an American citizen. No, indeed, if we look at what Jesus said and if we look at the Word of God says, we are responsible to human government. We must pay our taxes. I know you didn't want to hear me say that this morning. You'd rather me say, look, you don't have to pay any taxes. You know, forget about that. You're not required to do that. Jesus said we don't have to. That's not true. Jesus said, you pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. We must pay taxes, even if we don't like it. Okay, understand this. If you believe that our government uses some of the tax money that you have paid in out of what you have earned, right, from your hard work, to do corrupt things, to do things that you disagree with morally, if you believe that the government uses your hard-earned tax money and wastes it on things that are unimportant and unnecessary, or they pay way too much and then award themselves whatever comes out of the proceeds of that, if you believe that our government is into all that sort of stuff, be it a conspiracy theory or be it truth, if you disagree with the way that your tax dollars are being used, recognize this. In the United States of America, at least we get a vote, right? At least we get to vote for our leaders. That type of abuse was happening in Rome, and they had no choice as to who their leader was. They never stepped into a voting booth and decided that Caesar would be their president. No, he was their leader, and they had no choice. And still, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. As long as we live in this world, we are responsible to the world's government. And we read from what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13. He said, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're not going to come after you with a sword these days if you don't pay your taxes, right? They've got other ways of getting what they want that don't require swords, right? They just take it right out of your paycheck before you even see it. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So Jesus acknowledges that truth. But I think his main point and our greatest responsibility is perhaps what comes next. And that is that Jesus accentuates allegiance to God. So he acknowledges the fact that we are responsible to the government. We do need to pay those taxes. But in addition to that, he accentuates the most important point. The zinger in his response is that we completely belong to God and our number one allegiance is to him. And that is where the emphasis is placed. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. I think fearing God being placed in the center of those three emphasizes it. It highlights it. But recognize that in addition to loving the family of God and loving the family of believers and the church and fearing God and glorifying him and honoring him, that also he says, honor the emperor. Recognize that in the days of Peter, the emperor was a horrible man. A man who was intentionally looking to murder Christians in more and more inventive ways, to come up with ways that Christians would lose their lives, to make an example of them. And yet Peter says, honor the emperor. But you see the order, that God comes before the emperor. And this is the end of the matter, according to Jesus. The most important point is this. God deserves all of you. He deserves all of you. Not a tax. Not a tithe. Right? Just give your 10% and you've done what you need to do before God, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not a tax. It's not a tithe. It's not a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night. It's not a few moments each day that you spend in the Word or in prayer on your knees. That's my God time. I've done my duty. No, he says, all of you belongs to him. All of you. The entire thing. So I want to ask you the question, what have you been holding back from God? I'm not going to ask you what you've been holding back from the government. I don't want to go there. Right? That's your business. You decide what loopholes you want to jump through and how you're going to do that. And I'll leave that between you and your tax preparer. You know, y'all can come up with that strategy. But I will ask you, what have you been holding back from God? What are you withholding from God? I love the Toy Story movies, and there's one particular thing about the movies that I really enjoy, and that is that the main character is the cowboy Woody. And from time to time throughout the course of those movies, he looks at the bottom of his boot to be reminded of something. It's a reminder to him that he has a boy. He has an owner. A boy by the name of Andy, who wrote his name with a Sharpie on the bottom of his boot. And from time to time, he looks at his boot and it reminds him who he belongs to. And that means everything to him. He is so loyal to Andy. And he loves Andy. And so I wonder if you realize that God's name is stamped all over you, not on the bottom of your boot, but all over you. You are created in God's image. God made you, God loves you, and he has done everything he can possibly do through his son Jesus to reach you and to save you and to cleanse you from your sins. He wants to change you. He wants every moment of every day to be glorifying to him. He wants to be your God. He wants you to work and rest and play. He wants every moment of your every day to honor and to glorify him. He wants you to have his name stamped on your life where everyone can see it, and where you know and everyone else knows that I belong to God through Jesus Christ. And we need to let him have everything. Just yesterday I had the privilege of leading a memorial service here at the church. And the memorial service was for a man that just recently passed away. He is Sabrina Gatewood's cousin, so there is a connection to the church, but he's never come to church here before. Never. He did not come to church to worship here. He said he wanted to, but he just never was able to do it. And so you might ask, well, how is it that he ended up having his memorial service here at the church? Well, the truth of the matter is that we had a team of guys that heard about his situation. Right? He was diabetic, severely diabetic, had lost his legs. Was in a wheelchair, confined to a wheelchair, could not get in or out of his home. It would be impossible. So we had a group of guys who took what used to be the ramp that was outside these doors while we were doing construction. Some of you remember that big wooden ramp we had out here. Took parts of that ramp, and we brought it over to his house, and this group of men put it together so that he would have a way to get in and out of his house. Okay, you look at that and say, well, that's religion. Right? That's religion. Well, is it true religion or is it false religion? I can tell you the heart of the guys who went out there to put that ramp up. And I can tell you about a couple of them that engaged this man in conversation and asked him pointed questions about, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And the man said, yes, yeah. Yeah, I know Jesus. I've put my faith in Jesus. And so I tell you that story, you know, first of all, to demonstrate what the truth is, that yes, we are religious people, but the good works that we do, the religion that we perform, is done because we belong to God 100%. And so we go out in the Spirit of Jesus Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ to do good works out of the overflow of the fact that God has already accepted us, that God loves us, and that we belong to Him. We're not trying to impress God or please God or get into heaven or earn anything. We know that we already have our place in heaven, secure. We know that we are already accepted fully by God in Christ Jesus because we have put our faith in Him. So our religion is pure religion that is done out of the overflow of a heart that is grateful to who God is and what God has done for us. And I pray that's what our lives look like. I pray that our everyday looks like that as we have opportunity to overflow the love of God into the lives of others. I pray that we understand what pure religion is in the eyes of God. That we don't just pay a little tax to God. We don't just give Him our tithe. We don't just give Him Sunday morning. But every moment of every day belongs to Him because we are stamped with His image. And we belong to Him. So give yourself to God through Jesus Christ and never look back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for our Savior Jesus. We thank you for his wisdom as he stood in a difficult position to just speak the truth. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that truth that he spoke. Lord, that you would help us to recognize that we are owned by you, that your name is written all over us. Because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we now are being recreated into the image of Jesus. And Lord, help us to be religious people. Not the wrong kind of religion, but the pure kind of religion. The religion that comes from an overflow of love for you and reaches out and touches the lives of others. Help us, Lord, to do that work in your way. And I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here today who has heard this message, but they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, maybe they're trying to please God in the old way of religion by doing good works in order to reach out to God. Lord, I pray that they would see that they don't need to go through that. Jesus has done the work for them. And all they need to do is confess their sins, repent, and trust in Jesus. And then they will be saved, and they will be filled, and they will be fully pleasing to God, and they can live out from there. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today and help us to make decisions that need to be made based on what we have heard. As we walk this journey in this world, let us be committed to you and committed to doing your will every single day, every single moment. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.